kvacicchata vithadyaneka devaka bhuti bhutikamiyanam dukhanam pratinin vrine kalpo duranta vishaya vishana aste. Translation: the conditioned soul suffers many miserable bodily conditions, such as being afflicted by severe cold and strong winds. He also suffers due to the activities of other living entities and due to natural disturbances. When he is unable to counteract them and has to remain in a miserable condition, he naturally becomes very morose because he wants to enjoy material facilities. There's no purport, so we'll read the next couple of verses. Text 35. Sometimes conditioned souls exchange money, but in due course of time, enmity arises because of cheating. Although there may be a tiny profit, the conditioned souls cease to be friends and become enemies. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. As stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam 5.5.8, Pum sastriya maitoni bhavam etam tayor mito hridaya granti maho ato griha kshetra sutapta vitar janasya maham mahoya maham mameti. The monkey-like conditioned soul first becomes attached to sex, and when intercourse actually takes place, he becomes more attached. He then requires some material comforts, apartments, home, food, friends, wealth, and so on. In order to acquire these things, he has to cheat others, and this creates enmity among the most intimate friends. Sometimes this enmity is created between the conditioned soul and the father or spiritual master. Sometimes one is firmly fixed in the regular principles. Unless one is firmly fixed in the regular principles, one may perform mischievous acts, even if one is a member of the Krishna consciousness movement. We therefore advise our disciples to strictly follow the regulative principles. Otherwise, the most important movement for the spiritual upliftment of humanity will be hampered due to the dissension among members. Those who are serious about pushing forward the Krishna consciousness movement should remember this and strictly follow the regulative principles so that their minds will not be disturbed. Om Gyanti Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurum Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Mukham Karoti Vachalam Pungum Langayate Girim Yat Kripatamaham Bande Shri Gurum Dinatarinam Shri Rupa Shri Sanatana Bhatta Raguna Shri Jiva Gopal Bhatta Dasa Raguna Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Stapitam Jaina Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kada Mayam Dadati Swaparantiham Namo Mahavaranyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gauratvishe Namaha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Vrindavanishwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Tavasmi Radhika Natha Karmana Manasagira Krishna Kante Tavai Vasmi Uvame Bhagatir Mama Govinda Vallabhe Radhe Parthiye Tvamaham Sada Tvadiyayati Janatu Govindo Mantoya Saha Radhe Vrindavanadishe Karudamrita Vahini Kripaya Nijapadabja Dasyam Mahyam Pradiyatam Tvai Vasmi Tvai Vasmi Najivami Tvayavina Ijivigyaya Devi Tvam Nayamam Charanantikam Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyaivacha
Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha.
So in these couple of verses, we read about a progression of material conditioning. How attachment leads to quarrel and enmity. And when there's quarrel and enmity, then there is no peace. Therefore, we are being encouraged to be strong as individuals, to be inwardly strong. When we are inwardly strong, then we don't need outer supports. We don't need crutches, so to speak. Yeah, if you've injured yourself and you need crutches to carry yourself along. So the conditioned soul is injured and seeks support in the material world through material comforts and gratification of the senses. One who is inwardly strong, then they don't require such supports. These supports anyway are fallible soldiers, as Prahlad Maharaj calls them. They are apparent, they're illusory in that sense. Illusory supports, like chasing after water in a desert. You see a mirage and you think that now I will be satisfied, I will be satiated, my thirst will be parched. But it is illusory. And so the conditioned soul, because of that conditioned nature, then we consider these material things will give us that satisfaction, will parch our thirst. But it is an illusion, because it doesn't satisfy. The soul is sat. Sat means eternal. Krishna is sat, eternal. And so but the material nature is asat. It is temporary. Now when we identify with the temporary and we seek pleasure or satisfaction in the temporary, we are sure to be disappointed. Because we are eternal. There's a beautiful poem that was made into a song by devotees in the 1970s. A poem written by Indra Armstrong, Jamadagni, put to music by Mangalananda. But I just remember a few lines from it. O Lord of the universe, creator, tell me why I was made to want to live, although I'm forced to die. Very profound. I was made to want to live, although I'm forced to die. We are made, our nature as sat, as eternal beings, is to seek eternal pleasure. But when we seek that in the material world, then it is sure to die. Because all things in this material world go through six stages. Birth, growth, reproducing, dwindling, old age and death. That is the nature of the material, of the conditioned soul in the material world. So the pleasure can never be satisfying. But our nature, in addition to sat, is ananda, is bliss. Our nature is to be blissful. We are pleasure-seeking by nature. But the matter itself is it is not conscious and does not... matter itself does not give pleasure, does not give bliss. we invest it with a certain value. This microphone is very valuable. We invest that value in it. It is our perception and engagement with the thing that we can experience our own bliss. Because we have invested value in the thing, then we can experience that as a source of pleasure. But we ourselves are actually... it is our own pleasure that we enjoy, or it is Krishna's pleasure. It is our own spiritual nature. The thing itself does not experience pleasure. We, as living beings, experience that. So we are pleasure-seeking by nature. When we invest it in the material nature, we think that, oh, this material thing is giving me pleasure. But the same thing which gave us pleasure at one point, later on we can become bored of it. So was it a source of pleasure? The same thing which gave us pleasure in one context, in another context we might decide that it's out of date or whatever. Our value changes and that it doesn't give us pleasure anymore. So then how did we get pleasure in it the first time or at another time? Or maybe when we're first introduced to a thing and we decide, oh no, we don't like it. But then later on, because our friends like it, we decide, actually, this thing's really good. I enjoy this. So the matter itself is not a source of pleasure. It is our spiritual nature that is the source of pleasure. We are investing it in the matter. And we are hoping that it will be eternal and everlasting. And because it is not, because it is matter, material, then it leads to conflict. We're identifying that thing as the source of our pleasure, and our idea is that it's a limited resource. We have to compete with others to get it. And so it leads to conflict. Conflict, enmity. So the root of all of this is our misidentification with matter. Now what does vows have to do with this? What does practicing vows or practicing regular principles that Prabhupada has given so much stress to? What does it have to do with all of this? It's a way that we start to cut off the material identification, the material the investment that we have given to matter, and a turning towards spirit. Cutting off the artificial supports that we have put up around us, thinking that we need them. The artificial supports that lead to conflict. The vows, the principles, they help us to turn inward, to discover ourselves as Sat Chit Ananda. They help us to turn inward and discover ourselves and our relationship with Krishna. That's their value. Their value is in helping us to see ourselves. Great example, I'm sure I've given it here before, but it's certainly worth repeating, is of the musk deer. The musk deer, real musk, is illegal today on the market. That's because you get another type of musk, they make it from some kind of bark. Yeah. But the real musk comes from a gland behind the navel of a deer called the musk deer. They're in India.
Kasturi.
And so, if someone has real musk, they must have bought it on the black market somehow. Because these deer are an endangered species now. Too many human beings have hunted them down and for that very valuable musk oil. So the deer secrete this musk from their navel, and its musk is such an intoxicating aroma. Such a beautiful aroma. And so the deer want more of it. They want to enjoy that. They want to experience more of that pleasure from smelling that aroma. So they start to search through the forest. Where is this coming from? They go into the riverbeds and ravines. And as their eagerness to enjoy that aroma grows, they can't find it, they become more and more frantic, frustrated, and they run through the forest, tripping over stones and brushing against prickles, stumbling, until they collapse in exhaustion. And all the while, the source of that aroma was their own navel. it's funny, also sad, because it also relates to us, that we frantically run through life we're chasing happiness. We have a sense of it. We've had a smell of happiness. We have a sense of it. We want eternal life, we want youth, we want beauty, we want for the pleasure, for the happiness. We have a sense of that happiness. And we go chasing it in money, we chase it in education, social relations, power, positions. When all the time the source of that happiness is within, it's the soul. We are the source of our own happiness, as a musk deer is the source of its own musk aroma. We are a tiny source, yeah? Krishna is the original source. The original source of all happiness. And so that misidentification drives us crazy. When someone has amnesia or they have an identity crisis, what's that called? No, it's when you would think you're someone that you're not. Superstar syndrome. If you go to the insane asylum, you can meet Napoleon, you can meet Julius Caesar, you can meet Hitler, you can meet all kinds of personalities. People actually believing that they are. You can meet God. Don't need to go to the insane asylum to meet God. You can go to some different Hindu temples as well. You will meet many gods. Humans thinking that they're gods. But actually all of us are, we are misidentifying, thinking of ourselves as men or women or young or old or poor or rich or this and that, the other, and extending from that thinking that the material nature will give us happiness. Here we are being encouraged not to be so foolish. We are being encouraged not to be so weak, Because when you think that your happiness depends on everything else, you become weak, you become dependent on matter. And then you have to quarrel to protect your matter, and you have to defend against others who will encroach on your matter. Your matter that you have to leave anyway at the moment of death. Born naked, die naked. So we are being encouraged to think again about this attachment which is making us weak. Weak, and then in our weakness, in our insecurity, angry. Anger is a symptom of insecurity. Insecurity, based on the assumption that I'm not good enough and I need all of this other stuff and things and position and whatever else. Shastra is telling us that you are a brilliant soul, an eternal spirit soul full of happiness. That's who you are. You don't need any of this rubbish. You don't need to feel insecure. You don't need to feel weak. You don't need to quarrel. It's a great story of Alexander the Great. That when he conquered from Greece all the way to India, everything in between was his massive, extensive empire. Such a powerful personality. There's a story that once he, when he had conquered a kingdom, he had heard about a wise man that lived in that kingdom, a great sage. And Alexander wanted to meet him. So he went to that wise man's hermitage. It was a cave. This sage lived in a cave. And Alexander, you know the story, presented himself before the sage and said, "I am Alexander, they call me the Great. I've conquered lands from Greece through to India. I've established constitutions. I've established justice and whatever else I've done." He extolled some of his achievements. And then he said to the wise man, "Is there something I can do for you? Let me render some service." And the sage said, "Yes, you can please move a little bit to the left or to the right because you're blocking the sunlight from shining into my cave. Get out of the way. That's what you can do for me." The sage didn't need anything. Alexander the Great had done so many great things. Because of an unsatiable greed, didn't know where to stop. Just had to keep conquering and keep conquering and keep possessing and having. One kingdom, two kingdoms, 10 kingdoms, 30 kingdoms. It's never enough. If he conquered India, would that be